Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off Sunday evening. Our subject is understanding the book of Revelation. The subject matter of the book of Revelation is the same as it is for all of the scriptures. The Lord Jesus and his saving work upon the cross. He saved us from all of our enemies. The subject is the Lord Jesus, his work of salvation. For you see, this book is devoted to our Redeemer. The book of the Word of God is devoted to setting forth his glorious person, his work, and his exaltation as the one who was triumphant over all of his enemies. God has ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ have all the preeminence in creation and in providence and in salvation. We need to know this if we don't know already. All of the covenant promises of God and all of the spiritual blessings of God that he gives to sinful men are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no blessings for anybody outside of Christ. Outside of the Lord Jesus, all that God promises is death and judgment and wrath. All of the love of God, all of the mercy of God, all of the grace of God is in Christ Jesus. And there is no everlasting mercy. There is no saving grace to any sinner outside of the Savior. All of the revelation of God, all of the knowledge of God is in Christ Jesus. You cannot know God apart from Christ Jesus. You just cannot. The Savior said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." We know God in Christ Jesus. You remember the Savior said in that very precious passage in Matthew chapter 11, and most people remember the verses that follow this one. They remember when the Savior said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." But before he said that, he said this, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him." Christ has to reveal the Father. You remember that our Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, he's speaking to his disciples as he did just before his going to the Garden of Gethsemane, praying that high priestly prayer, and then dying for us the next day. He said to his disciples some very comforting words in John chapter 14. But Philip then said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. It will satisfy us. If we could just see the Father." The Savior said, "Philip, have I been with you so long? Don't you understand? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father. There is no knowing of God apart from the Lord Jesus. When our Lord, having robed his deity in human flesh, he came to fulfill the work ordained for him to do. The work he volunteered to do, the work he was delighted to do. And it was this work to save his people from their sins. He's not a wannabe savior. He doesn't hope to save people. He's already saved his people from their sins by his substitutionary death. When the Savior died, he did something for God. For he had to do something for God before he could do anything for us. He had to satisfy God's justice. He had to satisfy God's law. God's law demanded death for sin. So our Savior died on the cross for our sins. And by his death, he not only satisfied all of the requirements of God, but he met all of our needs. He removed our sins, and he brought in everlasting righteousness. Our God was satisfied with his death. God's not satisfied with the death of the sinner who perishes in his sin. For God said that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That means there's no satisfaction whenever God sends a soul to hell. It isn't so that sinner can pay for his sins, for he can never pay for even one sin. That's why hell is forever. It is unending. We read in the book of Proverbs, there are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things never say it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The fire will never say it is enough. But when the Savior died in the room instead of his people, the justice of God said, it's enough. It's enough. And the Savior said, it is finished. By our Lord's one sacrifice for sin, he overwhelmed all of our enemies. He took care of sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. The Savior conquered sin. Secondly, he conquered death. Indeed, sin was our enemy, and death is our enemy. But he conquered death by his resurrection. He's said to be the first fruits of them that sleep. Since he arose, though we die, we shall arise. Our brother Joe Bryson, according to God's appointment, according to that which God had ordained before the world began, our brother went out to meet the Lord last evening. When he died, angels of mercy took him home to glory. It's a happy day for the child of God to go home to be with Christ Jesus. The sadness is for us. The sadness is for his family. The sadness is for his children. The sadness is for his mother. The sadness is for his mother. is for us, for we're going to miss him. He was a vital part of our congregation. He just read the scripture to us and led us to the throne of grace last Sunday evening. And he often spoke in my absence. I notified the congregation up in Almond, Michigan, because they loved him. He and Brother Trabant and Brother Ison filled in while they were looking for a pastor. And they're also saddened. For we are the losers. We lost him. But he had nothing to lose and everything to gain. Everything to gain. And our Savior has already conquered death for Brother Joe and for all of the people of God. In fact, we're reminded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, concerning those that fall asleep in Jesus, the apostle said, sorrow not as others who have no hope. It's not wrong to weep. It's not wrong to have a broken heart. God made us with emotions. God made us with feelings. When someone who is dear to us, a son, a father, a fellow laborer in the gospel, when that one is removed from our presence, our hearts are broken, but only broken for us who are left behind. He had everything to gain and nothing to lose. And everything for him now is absolute perfect bliss. And I must say, I do envy him. I envy all of those who are at the throne of Christ Jesus, because now they know in person, in reality, what they knew by faith and by the revelation of the Spirit of God to their hearts. They knew, Brother Joe knew on earth, Christ is all. Now he sees him face to face, who is his all in all. And he's there having no more tears, no more heart trouble, no more sin trouble. Won't that be wonderful? Two things we long to see, we long to experience as the people of God. Number one, we long to see the Savior face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face to see and know. And secondly, we long to be done with sin. Well, our Savior conquered our sin, and he has conquered death. He said to Martha, our Lord got to Bethany. Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He said, this is for the will of God. And he said to her, Martha, your brother will live again. She said, I know he'll live in the resurrection. And the Savior said this to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, the resurrection and the life of the people of God, it isn't something, it's somebody. Somebody. He's our life. What did he say to the disciples there in John chapter 14 before Philip asked him about seeing the Father? Well, he had said, I go away. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. and then Brother Thomas. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Our Lord said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the way. You see, all the rest of the preachers of the gospel, here's what we say, he's the way. We show you the way. But only the Savior can say, I am the way. And he said, I am the truth. What do? We tell you the truth. But our Savior says, I am the truth. And he said, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our Lord has conquered death for all of his people. Good, look back in Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. That word took means laid hold of. He didn't lay hold of the nature of angels, but he laid hold of, with all of his being, he laid hold of forever on him the seed of Abraham. He conquered death. To you who are the people of God, to you whose only hope of glory is Christ Jesus, I say to you, don't be fearful of death. There is nothing about death for us to fear. I mean absolutely nothing. There's nothing about death to fear. Because since the Savior lives, we shall live also. And the moment we breathe our last, when Brother Joe collapsed up on the track at the local high school, and he breathed his last, his soul never lost consciousness. And he just had an easy passage, just like that, in glory. That's what the people of God do. We just go home to be with the Lord. We go home to be with our Father. We go home to be with our elder brother. We go home to be with all the departed saints. Don't be afraid to die. Don't be afraid of death. Because death is one of the enemies our Lord Jesus has conquered. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. And he's conquered Satan. It is interesting that in the book of the Revelation, Satan is often referred to as the dragon. Now, I said to you Sunday evening, there are many things in the book of the Revelation that are signified, sign language. When you think of a dragon, Satan being a dragon, don't imagine a dragon such as you would see in folklore, or a dragon that you might see on the television. The idea is he's fierce. He's deadly. He's ruthless. He breathes out his fiery threatenings. He's the dragon. The dragon who goes about seeking whom he may devour. But he's been defeated. He's been conquered. The seed of the woman, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman has bruised his head. He's destroyed him. He's destroyed his absolute power, or the power that he did have. He didn't have absolute power, but the power that he did have, which was usurped power, that power has been destroyed by our Lord Jesus, who took him captive, and he holds him captive at his will. And this is what the book of the Revelation is about. The mighty conqueror, the mighty victor, he has conquered every enemy of his people once and for always. So the theme of the book of the Revelation is the victory of Christ Jesus and his people, his church, his bride, his elect, his redeemed ones, the victory of Christ over his bride and his bride, over the devil, over the dragon, and all of his followers. Now, throughout the book, the Revelation, if you go back to chapter 1, throughout the book of the Revelation, our Savior is set forth in glorious detail. I would say that chapter 1 is like a microcosm of all of the rest of the book. The very first chapter is like a miniature book of the Revelation. It's the whole book kind of minimized. Then from the second chapter through the 22nd chapter, that subject is enlarged. But if you have an understanding of Revelation chapter 1, this mighty victor, if you have an understanding of this, you go a long ways toward understanding all of the book. In chapter 1, he's seen as the prophet. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. The faithful witness, that is, the faithful prophet. He is the prophet. Moses wrote about this prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. What does this prophet do? He witnesses the very truth of God to the Lord's elect, to the Lord's people. He is the very truth of God. He tells us the truth. He's a faithful witness. He tells us of the Father. For you see, he's God's spokesman. We read in the book of John and also in the book of 1 John, he's the Word. He's God told out. He is God's faithful prophet, and he witnesses to us. He doesn't witness to everybody. He doesn't reveal the truth to everybody, but he does reveal the truth to his friends, to his redeemed ones. He is the prophet. Secondly, he's the priest. Again in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. If he's the first begotten of the dead, that means he must have died. He offered to God the sacrifice that the Lord demanded for the salvation of his people. After all, the blood of bulls and goats could never save us. But this man, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Being the first begotten of the dead announces this: God accepted what our great high priest did. That's what his resurrection announces. God is pleased. God is satisfied. God says, it's enough. It's enough. The sins of all of the elect are now buried in the depths of the deepest sea. God says, I've forgotten them all. I put them behind my back. I've separated the sins of my elect as far as the east is from the west. He is the priest. He is the priest who was raised again because of our justification. Notice a little further, the last statement of verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, what a mighty priest. What a mighty priest he is. He is the prophet who teaches us. He's the faithful witness. He witnesses the very truth of God to our hearts. He makes us know the truth. He makes us to know him who is the truth. And he is the priest, the first begotten from the dead. Whoever lives to make intercession for us, because he bought us with his blood, saved us by his sacrifice on the cross. Thirdly, not only is he the prophet and the priest, but he's the king. Notice the statement following the first begotten of the dead in verse 5, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Take all of the kings of the earth, all of the kings who have ever lived, all of the kings who will ever live, all of the prime ministers, all of the presidents, all of the dictators. Our Lord Jesus, he's the prince of all of them. He has the authority of all of them. And he has the heart of every ruler in his hand. He turneth them as he turns the rivers of water, whithersoever he will. He is the king. He's king by virtue of his successful work of redemption. Now I'll give you this. And Sunday morning, we're going to continue this theme. But in understanding the book, we want to remember there are seven visions. I've already shared this with you. Seven divisions, we will call them, in the book of the Revelation. Each of them covers the entire gospel age. What is the gospel age? From our Lord's first advent to his second advent. Here in this first vision, where our Lord Jesus is in the midst of the churches, he's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I want you to notice this. In three verses, the Spirit of God leads John to go from the first advent all the way to the second advent. In other words, he covers at least 2,000 years in three verses. Let me show you. Look at verse 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, he's the prophet, the first begotten of the dead, he's the priest, and the prince of the kings of the earth, he's the king. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John has dealt with his first coming, with his first advent. Now look at verse 7. He goes all the way to the end. He says, behold, be astounded, be shocked, be amazed. This one, John says, that I've just described, this one who's the prophet, who is the priest, who is the king. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It says, every eye shall see him. Nothing secretive about his second coming. There are those who say of his second coming, it will be very secretive, and that a lot of people won't even know that he has come. Well, this verse of Scripture takes us in a different direction from the opinions of men. For it says, every eye shall see him. Now someone says, but didn't the Lord say, behold, I come as a thief in the night? Yes, he did say that. That is, his coming is unexpected. Unexpected. Certainly unexpected by the world. Sadly, for some of his people, due to coldness of heart, which we sometimes get, unexpected even to some of God's people. Those of us who are the Lord's children, let me give this to you. How should we view the anticipation of the Lord's coming? I like to use this kind of expression. I think we ought to be up on the tiptoes of faith, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He said he's coming. He has given us his word. He said, behold, I come quickly. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, he's coming back. And as soon as the last of his elect have been gathered into the fold of salvation, that's when the end of time, as we know it, shall come. And then we shall be changed. Those that have fallen asleep in Jesus, they'll rise first. They'll be changed. And then those who remain, maybe it's this generation, maybe not. It doesn't matter. We shall all be changed. Well, I guess that'll take a long time. It'll be in a moment, twinkling of an eye. We'll all be changed. Oh, blessed Savior, come tonight. Take us home to be with you, to enjoy you forever, to sing your praises, and to forevermore be done with every effect of sin. Well, let's sing a closing song. Number 514. Number 514.